In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Anybody who has eyes to see can tell when summer is around the corner. We see those leaves bud out on the trees, and we know that summer is about to come. Now, anybody here a gardener? Yourself? Do you pay much attention? Are you like a really avid gardener? Yeah? Do you pay much attention to when those leaves bud out? Because when I worked with a professional gardener once upon a time, he charted every single thing, and in his calendar, he actually had written down every day of the year exactly when those leaves bud out and at what different parts of the city. Because, of course, in a downtown core of a city where there's tall high-rise buildings, you know, that's a little bit warmer there. But the reason he charted that was because it told him exactly what the schedule of the next several weeks was going to be, exactly what he needed to do in which gardens where, because as soon as you know that the trees are about to bud out, there's suddenly a whole host of things that are going to happen in rapid succession over those next several weeks. There's certain jobs and certain tasks for a gardener that need to occur if you're going to get your garden in and have it thrive the way you'd like it to. And so gardeners know the time when they see those leaves coming out. Now, last week, in last week's sermon, I mentioned the Greek word chiron. You don't need to remember that word, but it is one of two words in Greek for the word that we translate as time. And those two words have different meanings. In the New Testament, the idea behind the word chiron is that it is an appointed time set by God for something that is universally important to happen. And like I said, gardeners know the times that are set for things to happen. They watch carefully in the spring, and so they are not caught unawares by those things. And that means that you and I, too, that example Jesus used in the gospel today about knowing when summer's around the corner, we must know the appointed time of the Lord so that we will not be caught unaware. And one of the appointed times of our Lord is the day of His coming. But whenever Holy Scripture, which was inspired by the Holy Spirit, whenever the Scriptures of the Bible talk about His coming, there's really 2 days they're talking about. And those 2 days seem to bleed together so often. There's really the day of His coming on the cross, and then secondarily, His coming at the end of the world to judge the world. And those 2 days are really part of the same event. One begins everything and the other brings it all to completion. So on the cross, sin is judged. It is done away with. It is judged as wicked and evil and abominable by God the Father. And He pours out His wrath and His vengeance upon sin. And so He, who knew no sin, the Son of Man, became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Sin was judged in God's Son on the cross. And that means we sons and daughters of men, we can now be declared righteous by trusting that declaration. And we can be counted as righteous by God the Father. And so from the moment of the resurrection of Jesus, that declaration of the righteousness of God, it is that's given to all who believe in the Son, it's gone out into all the world. And that means sin has been judged for what it is, that its punishment has already been allotted. And the last day, then, merely fulfills what that first day of God's judgment already began. The state of your heart, what you believe, what you cling to, will be revealed on that last day, and it'll be made known to all the world. Now, on the last day, the living and the dead will be judged not according to their works, but rather according to their faith. And remember, the faith that you and I have in Jesus Christ, faith is God's work. You cannot cooperate with God's work in this action that God does in us. He is the one who converts our hearts. He is the one who blesses us with faith. We were lost and dead in sin. We were enemies of God until He found us. He is the one who gave us life and made us His children. Now, having made us His children, He has given us right and holy desires. We now have the desire to do what God would have us do. And therefore, we can cooperate in trying to live out this life, this holy life that God has called us to. We can cooperate with the Holy Spirit in doing that. But becoming a Christian, in having the ability to even desire what is right, we can't cooperate in that at all. That's all God's work. It's all His gift, His mercy to us in saving us. He made us His children. We were blind to our own lost state until He opened our eyes and He gave us sight. You who are saved then, you and I, we have to blame Him if we are saved. He gets all the credit for saving us. Whoever is damned must blame themselves on that last day for rejecting Him. Because unbelief, not your actions, not your sinful actions or desires, unbelief in the Savior is what actually cuts people off from God for eternity, not your individual sins. And of course, then, that raises a question, an important question, that maybe you have struggled with, maybe you've wrestled with. It raises the question of, what about my doubts? What about my weaknesses, which cause me not to follow what that faith teaches? Well, doubts and weaknesses, dear friends, doubts and weaknesses are not unbelief. Doubts and weaknesses are simply the reality of the struggle with sin in each and every one of us that all of us have. You and I, we are simultaneously declared righteous by our God, and yet we are sinners. For even the desire to believe in Jesus' promises, even in the midst of uncertainty in your life, that, dear friends, that is the spark of faith. And our Lord says to you, He says, a smoldering wick He will not snuff out, and a bruised reed He will not break. And so He is, of course, pleased if your faith burns brightly like a lamp giving light to all. But He tends to you in mercy if your faith is cold and dying. And He's not displeased with those whose faith is weak and uncertain, but who earnestly ponder and struggle and cry out to Him. It's rather those who claim to be believers, but who really just don't care, just don't have the time. Those who are neither hot in their faith nor cold in their faith. They're quite content the way they are. They're caught up in the traps and the snares of daily life, too busy to care about what our Lord has done and what He says. They're apathetic toward their faith. And they're probably busy working for the weekend, working for the pleasures of this world. They're neither hot nor cold toward God, and they are then, therefore, lukewarm, claiming to be His, but wanting nothing to do with Him. And so such persons, they fall away from Him, not because of doubt or uncertainty or moral failings in themselves or in others that have hurt their faith, but because they think they are fine. They think they don't need God. They don't need His forgiveness or His righteousness or His salvation. And those are the ones that our Lord then is actually dissatisfied with. And so be honest with yourself. Is that you? Has your faith become lax or lazy? Are you lukewarm? And if so, repent and pray. I believe, Lord. Help my unbelief. Because the appointed time for God's judgment of sin, it is twofold. He judged it on the cross, and that day, on that day, those signs in the heavens and on the earth that we keep hearing about in Scripture, that we heard about in the Gospel this morning, those signs, things like darkness in the heavens for 3 hours, and the signs on the earth, the earthquake, as the rocks cried out at the death of her Maker and her King, that day has come. It's already passed. And the generation that the Lord was speaking to, that He told all these things to, they saw it. Those things were fulfilled, and now you and I, we are living in a time between God's judgment of sin, where His righteousness has been declared to all who will hear it and believe it, and that time when His righteousness will physically be made yours for you who believe it. It's been accomplished, it's been declared, but there's going to be a time in the future where He actually accomplishes it physically in you. Because look at yourself right now. You're a Christian. You believe. You struggle. But are your actions everything they should be? Are you always completely right and righteous and loving in all ways? Tim's like, oh yeah, that's me. We all know that we're not, right? And so we're in the middle here. We've been declared righteous, but we aren't fully righteous yet, are we? Certainly not in our actions. So we have this declaration by which we know we are righteous before our Father, but we are not yet fully and completely righteous, certainly in our actions, in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds towards everyone. So Jesus has declared it to you. And that's what you and I then need to cling to. We need to know the time we're living in. We're living in that in-between time, between these 2 days. We look forward to that day when He comes again, for we know that His Word, which has already declared us righteous, even though we are still sinners, we know that Word doesn't pass away. Even though creation itself, which was created by the Word of God, even though creation will pass away, our right standing before the Father will not pass away. For this word of salvation, it's been declared by God. It is an eternal word. And so He said that that generation would witness the day of the Lord. And they did. They witnessed the day on the cross where the Creator of the world died for the sins of the world. They saw the signs in the heavens and on the earth. And we are then told by St. Paul this morning, don't get weighed down. You who've already know that that's occurred. We didn't see that day because we weren't living back then, but we've heard about it, right? We've heard about it from the apostles and the witnesses who saw that. We're told by St. Paul, don't get weighed down by the cares of everyday life. Don't get caught up by the coping mechanisms of so many people in our world. Drink and drugs and the regret over the stupid things you do while you're drunk, whether it's on liquor or on lust, or whatever. For the fulfillment of the day of judgment, that day is coming. And you and I know it. You and I are aware that the signs of our Lord's coming that have always been upon the earth, things like wars and rumors of wars, things like earthquakes and famines and Christians being persecuted for confessing that faith out loud, these things have always been happening. And they're growing in magnitude and in frequency just like labor pains do. Just like Jesus had told us they would. And so you and I, we are not unaware that He is coming and that day is drawing ever closer. Don't be ignorant of it. You and I didn't see the beginning of the day of judgment, the day that sin was judged in Jesus' own flesh, but we heard about it. We've been warned that what was begun on that day and was declared to us, our salvation, that it will come to fulfillment on that last day. And so we know it, and we have the eyes of faith to see it. And that means certain things for us then. It means that our lives as Christians, our lives are not just business as usual the way they are for the rest of the world. Even though you and I may partake in the pleasures and the joys of life that God has created, even though we have to go to work and we have to live day in and day out in order to take care of our families, our lives are different because our lives are marked by watchfulness. We are ready for the Lord to return. And so we do partake of the joys of life, good food and good drink and good friends, things like that.
But we do not live for those things. Rather, when we partake of them, we give thanks for them because they are gifts from the Father. But we don't drown ourselves in them. We don't lose ourselves in them. We don't worship those things. We don't live for them. And if we do, repent. Because we aren't like everyone else, working for the weekend so we can party it up. Instead, we work for our families. We work for the love of the people that God has placed in our lives. And we take the break that the weekend affords to receive with thanks the refreshment that God gives us in His Word and His sacraments, which ready us for when He comes again. Now, knowing that He could come at any moment, you and I, therefore, we seek to live in harmony with each other, with the family of God, with the church. For we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that means that we're going to live with each other for eternity. And so the time before our Lord comes again, the time before we enter eternity, either at our death or when Jesus comes again, right now, it's practice time for later. And so we seek to forgive each other. We seek to reconcile with each other over the hurts that we cause each other. Because you are the family of God. And think about it. Nobody hurts you the way family hurts you, do they? Of course, nobody loves you the way family loves you either. Fortunately, on that great and glorious day of our Lord's coming again, our sin, which is already paid for, it'll be taken away from us. The sinful desires in us will be gone. The sinful weaknesses will be conquered. The sinful acts will be utterly removed from you. And that means you will no longer blame each other for the hurts you've caused each other. You'll no longer hold grudges over those things or continue to hurt each other. Because on that day, we will be family in the best sense, the best meaning of that word, with none of the sinful corruption that we experience in families on this side of heaven. Because Jesus promises that to us. So trust in those promises and look for that day when He comes again. Be eager for that day, for faith in what He promises us is what makes us able to stand in that last judgment when He comes again. Because your Savior's done it. And He will bring it to fulfillment in you on that day. In Jesus' name, amen. And may the peace which passes all understanding may keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.